Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. We know that God created mankind, but why did He do it? The angels described in the Bible predate humanity, and the revelation of what happened in eternity past came in stages after the Israelites were established in the land of Canaan. Jacob's burgeoning family would spend 430 years in Egypt. The first 30 years were happy and prosperous as they enjoyed the good life. However, they spent the next 400 years as slaves. What happened? Why did God settle them in the land of Goshen, only to allow them to be enslaved? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about suffering for God. So I want to open up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise You right now that we can come here today on this Palm Sunday, Father God, and we can again get into the Word of God, and we can find out what You have to tell us, how things are. And I pray right now, Father God, that You will give us a tremendous understanding today as we dig into the Scriptures. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you got your Bibles with you, I want to start in Genesis 15:13, and I'm in my outline now. And I want to read that. So that's Genesis chapter 15, and I want to point some things out here to you. So we have Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read here from verse number 13. Now, Jesus met with Abraham several times. And in verse number 13 of Genesis 15, we read this. And he, Jesus, said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. I've read that verse many times, and it just went over my head. But in the prophecy here, Jesus said that the offspring of Abraham, the Hebrew children, will be in a strange land for 400 years and afflicted. The word afflicted means they have pain, suffering, it will be a bad time. Now, Abraham passed away. We got Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob now, later on, he went down to Egypt. But I don't think that they remembered that prophecy. So it was prophesied 400 years of affliction. Now, let's bring that up to today. In the Bible, Jesus has prophesied, or actually informed us, that there's going to be an Antichrist. He put a time limit on the reign of the Antichrist to 1 hour, which means 41.6 years. So you and I are looking at the period coming up of 41.6 years of suffering immensely. And it might be in our lifetime we're beginning to see things are happening now. We're going to come back into Genesis, but we're going to go to Exodus right now, Exodus 12:41. So the Bible is accurate. In Exodus chapter 12, we pick it up in verse number 41. And it says this, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now here we're told that when they left Egypt, they had been there for 430 years. Now, that is in line up with the affliction of 400 years. What most people have not understood, and I did not understand it as I started digging into archaeology and history, is that there was an empire called the Hittite Empire. And the Hittite Empire was located up in what is today Turkey. And the Hittites had conquered Egypt. They had pushed the Egyptians south into the southern part of Egypt. And when Joseph came to Egypt, the Pharaoh was not an Egyptian, but he was a Hittite. So they had simply conquered Egypt. That's why they were simply received. Jacob, his family, was received with gladness because they settled them in Goshen to simply populate it again as a buffer against the Egyptians. Now, on your outline, it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he became the prime minister of Egypt, and you have that in Genesis 41:46. So in Genesis 41:46, we read this. I get to it. Genesis. Let me get my right stuff here now. Genesis 41 and verse 46. "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." This simply means this, that something happened when Joseph was 60 years old. A new Pharaoh had come to the throne who did not know Joseph. And the next 400 years were the Israelites afflicted as slaves. Let's turn to Exodus 1:8 now. That is Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So I want to bring out to you here and there, Joseph lived for 110 years. His first 17 years, he was with his dad, Jacob. The next 13 years, he was a slave, and he spent that time in Egypt, working first under Potiphar, and secondly, he was in a prison with Iran, and then at the age of 30, he was elevated to prime minister. For 30 years, Joseph was a ruler in Egypt. By the age of 60, he was removed from his position, and he went back again into affliction. Here's what I want you to think about now. Did God love Joseph? Yes. Was God concerned about Joseph? Yes. But God had a plan. And the plan was to have the Hebrew children, Israel, for 400 years, where they will be simply growing in numbers and also protecting them from the Egyptians. Let me read from my outline here now. The only explanation is that the Hittite Empire lost its grips and the Egyptians took their land back. Let me just point this out to you. David had one of his best soldiers was a Hittite, and that was Uriah. Esau married two Hittite women. So the Hittites were very prominent at the time of Jacob and Joseph. And later, they lost their land, but they were in the different countries and worked for different kings. So we know the Hittites, the Egyptians fought for a number of years before the Egyptians got the upper hand, and then the Hittites faded into history. It would be natural for the Egyptians who returned from exile to have a hostile attitude toward the Hebrews, since they had worked with the occupation government and taken the best land in Egypt. The family of Jacob went from being celebrated guests in Egypt to slaves performing hard labor. And the new Pharaoh also wanted to kill all the males born to the Hebrews. Back now to Exodus 1. We're going to read now from verse number 9 down here through 22. And he said unto his people, this is not a new Pharaoh, behold, the people of Shildon of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and they come to pass that when there falls out any war, in other words, if we are attacked, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. In other words, hard labor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brink and in all manner of service in the field. All their service where they were made them serve was with rigor. This was slave labor, hard labor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which name one was Shiphrah, and the other one was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and set them on stools, if it be a son, then you should kill him, but if it be a daughter, then shall he live. Let me point something out in verse 16. There's so much rich stuff in the Bible. At the time that this women did not lay in a bed when they gave birth. They had special birthing chairs where the woman would actually sit up in a chair and she would give birth in the chair. But the midwives feared God and did as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives sent to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Therefore God dealt well with them, the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the men of fear God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. In other words, now, what I want to see here now, but the Bible records, is we now had 400 years of affliction. In your outline now, we're going to go to, I have the Isaiah 55, so I want you to flip to Isaiah chapter 55, because this is something that we need to understand today. What in the world does God think? How does he think? So, that's Isaiah chapter 55, so you can get ready for that. Now, for 400 years, the Israelites, or actually the Hebrews, did not have, they had lost their land, their farms. They had, did not have their houses per se the same way. They were simply slaves. They had 30 years of prosperity, 30 years of fantastic prosperity, and then 400 years of slavery. Is God a God of love? Yes, he is. God had a purpose. And that purpose was to bring the bloodline into a nation. They started with Abraham, and then we had Isaac, Jacob, and then the Hebrew children. And then a nation. And then the purpose was to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land, but they sinned, so they had to do 40 years in the desert, and then they came into the promised land. God was looking, and catches them. God was looking to prepare the timeline and the people for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ to come and be born about 4,000 years after Adam. That was God, that's what God was looking on. To get to this point, he had to work with the people that were called Israelites or Hebrews to bring them to that point. There were times he blessed them, but there were times that were hard. So God was not necessarily looking for pleasure and a great life for these people. He gave them eternal life. If they believed in the Messiah, the future coming, they were saved. They would go to heaven. Actually, they would go to paradise at that time and heaven after Jesus was resurrected. So God has a purpose. Now, we, you and I, we're living in a different time. I've had a good run in my life. I was too young for World War II, too young for the Korean War, and Vietnam War. I was either married or I was too old, so I simply bypassed them all. I've been able to live a life without being in the military, without being shaped and whipped as a soldier, and I've had a good life. But the good lives are not necessarily always going to last. So now we want to find out, what is God doing? So let's read from Isaiah 55 now. We start in verse number, verse number 8. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we got to recognize now that God does not necessarily think like we do. He has a higher way of thinking. Let me take you now to the prophet Jonah. Jonah was told by God, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah, as an Israelite, said, you know, why should I go to the Ninevites? They've been bad to us. They are rough people. They've done killings. I don't want to see them saved. So he jumped on a ship, go to Tarsus. You know the story? He was thrown overboard, picked up by a fish after 3 days. He was spit up on the shore, and then he decided to go to Nineveh. He got to Nineveh. City was big, took 3 days to go through it. And he preached repentance. And to his anger, the people repented from the king down. And Jonah said, that's not in my playbook. I don't like this. I want them creamed. So you remember the story? He built a booth. He was sitting there, you know, and he was going to watch what's going to happen. And God had a plant, a gourd, grew up, you know, nice little shady stuff, you know. Here's Jonah. I said, oh, man, this is nice, you know. I'm sitting in the shade here, you know, and this is good, you know. He was concerned about that gourd. And the next day, God had a worm smite the gourd. It died. And Jonah got upset and mad and said, well, what's wrong with you, God? You gave me shade yesterday, and now you took it away. What's wrong with you, God? And then God told him, I said, shouldn't you have compassion on the people? Over 100,000 people? Then he said, no, that was right and left. And you are concerned about this plant? What's wrong with you, Jonah? Well, we never hear from Jonah again. Now, on the outline here, what I'm saying is this. The goal of the Godhead was to create a bloodline that could be used to usher in the future Messiah, Redeemer, to earth, so that all men can be saved. That was a goal. As the God had watched the virtual time run, they now had a bloodline in Egypt, and the next step was to grow them in number and keep them from being polluted with Egyptian paganism. The Godhead did not want the Israelites to intermingle with Egyptians. 30 years after Joseph became prime minister, the Hittite regime was overthrown by the Egyptians, and the Hebrews went from being favorites to pariahs with a new government. The Egyptians hated the Israelites, corralled them, effectively isolated them, so there was no intermarrying and embracing the idolatrous culture of the Egyptians. So God simply said this, it's only when he had them in Canaan land. Remember a couple of weeks ago I preached that Jacob's wives, you know, they had gods, you know, they had these little idols and so on. He couldn't keep them in the land of Canaan because they got polluted. He stuck them out in Egypt. He blessed Joseph for 30 years, gave him some prosperity. But then he had to corral them. So God simply says, okay, time for the Hittites is up. So the Hittites got moved out. They lost the war. They were driven out. And now God used the Egyptians to corral the people of Israel, with the Hebrew children. So they would not be polluted. They would not learn of the Egyptians. They were separated. At the same time, God gave them a fantastic birth rate. And they went from 70 people that came, Jacob came in, there were 70 people with Joseph. And in 430 years, they were more than 3 million Hebrews. Let me try to illustrate this for you. In 2013, we had a church split. And I've been through about 3 or 4 church splits. And we had got a very nice facility that we started renting in 2007. And we were so excited. We moved from a hole in the wall, very small place, To this place are seated 120 people in the sanctuary. And we had classrooms and kitchen, and we had the bookstore, and it was a very nice place, upper room, nice parking and so on. And it was in the city of Carmichael. And we got excited. I remember that we bought chairs. We got brand new chairs after a while. And it looked so fantastic in the sanctuary. And we started webcasting. We built a studio in the back there. And we had all things set up. We put a lot of money into that. And we had, you know, the musicians. We had a drum set. We got an organ. I got a piano. I mean, it was nice. And I thought, finally, after all these years, we got a nice church place. This is where we're going to grow. And guess what? We did not grow. In 2013, the church exploded and got destroyed. The reason was that some people didn't like the music that was presented by Charles Terrell, and they wanted somebody else, and they were bickering and fighting, working behind the scenes, and it ended up with that we lost it all. Now, I was very discouraged. I said, God, something is wrong here. Now, God, your thinking is not right. Why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to our church? And so I was not functioning for a couple of weeks. My brother took over. Charles took over. Elders took over. Some of them had left. They were with me. I had a small group of people with us that didn't leave. And we retreated to a place in the countryside. And we simply had to rebuild and set things up here. And I couldn't figure it out. Why in the world did God put me in the country? It's hard to get people to church. Had to drive 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever. So, from 2013 and up to 2020, I did not know why. This morning, as I was praying and thinking about the message, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said this. The reason that I allowed the church to be closed was to move you to the countryside because the COVID was coming in 2020. And I thought about it. If we would have been in Carmichael, the authorities would have closed us down like so all the other churches in town. And most churches have lost a year. This is March now. So it'll be about a year after the COVID really struck in 2020. And most churches have lost a whole year. A lot of people have been sitting home for a year. We never closed. Because we are in the countryside, we simply kept the church open. People are coming. We are functioning as normal. We have a production as normal. And God said, I moved you here with a purpose so that you can function to 100% what I want you to do. Did I suffer? Yes. Our people suffered. Everybody got sad. But if somebody would have come up to me and said, I want you to close this church down. I want you to move into the countryside. And I would have come to my elders and they said, hey, we're closing this down. We're going to the countryside. They said, what? What for? Well, I don't know. Something's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future? I don't know. The only way God could move me was through pain. You understand that? And now I'm looking back, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm glad that I'm in your will. There's a lot of things happening here that I am not sharing on the webcast. The reason for that is that we are monitored, and there are people watching us that don't like us. And so there's a lot of stuff happening here. We are doing some expansion and all kind of different things, and I always announce them when we have done them, so we cannot be stopped. But I'm excited about things happening behind the scenes. A couple of years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me this word. And this is the word of the pastor. He said this: those who are with you cannot leave. Those people that I've sent your way, they're supposed to be with you, they cannot leave. Those who are not with you cannot stay. And we've seen that. I have seen that happening. And so, there's people coming that they do not have the same vision that we have. They have their own agenda. They're here for a while, and then they fly away. But those people that God once had the same vision, they cannot leave. There are people, we have cyber members now, and we have cyber members in different countries, just about in every state of the union. And you are part of this church, even if you cannot be here. And so God is using you to financially support us. Now, here's the thing that really floored me at that time. When the church closed in 2013, we lost just about all income from the church. And I said to myself, wow, just a handful of the people are staying with me. How are we going to handle this? And suddenly, the income for the people that were cyber members increased. With other words, God simply moved on other people. Those people faded away. He got other people in. And we have survived, and not only survived, but we have prospered in these times. For these 7 years, the 7 years since the church blew up. So, now, we are facing the Antichrist. I listened to President Trump. He had a telephone interview Saturday night. And they asked him about things. I realized that he was heartbroken. He was not a pastor. He was the president. But he tried to bring this country in a certain direction. He had certain goals. And now he's seen them dismantled. I mean, everything that can go wrong is going wrong on purpose. And I asked him this: are you going down to the border and see for yourself? Now, he's not a president anymore. He does not have any authority. And he said, well, I shouldn't. He said, you know, Biden should go down. But he said, I guess I will go down. I'm not going to set the time, but I will go down in a couple of weeks. It must be heartbreaking to see all the stuff that he did undone. But God has a purpose. Amen. We do know that the Antichrist is going to come one day. He cannot come into the world with a strong United States. This nation has to be weakened. The question is it a time now, or do we still have a time to regroup and change? That I don't know. But I do know this: suffering is coming. Turn over the outlines on the second page now. Being slaves was not comfortable for them. But there's a higher purpose to grow them into the strong nation which could receive the Messiah someday. The perfect will for the children of Israel would have been to obey and faithfully reject all paganism and to walk closely with God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And I want you to be back. Matter of fact, I am in Isaiah. So chapter 1 of Isaiah. And I want to see here what God's heart is. So, Jesus spoke to the prophet Isaiah and explained that he wanted the people to come to obedience. We're going to read from verse number 1 here. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken and nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people does not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. For the sole of your foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither modified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strained to devour your presence, and it is desolation has overthrown by strangers. If you read these verses here, you'll find out, as you simply say this now, what's wrong with the offspring of Abraham. If you want to write this down, I wrote this down so I have that. So what happened is that God simply said this to Israel. If you sin, I will cast you out. 727 BC, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were taken out of the country. Their city, Samaria, was destroyed. 200 years later, in 593 BC, that's 593 BC, Judah and Benjamin was taken captive to Babylon, the temple destroyed, and Jerusalem destroyed. They never came back as a nation. The remnant came back. And when Jesus came, there was only a remnant. Now, in John, we are told this, where it says, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. I want you to see a timeline there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all the way up, King David, and so on. Where are all the Israelites today? They are the enemies of Christ. God tried to bring a bloodline up. He got a bloodline up. But when Jesus came, there was only a remnant of Jews and other Israelites left. Only a remnant. And the very bloodline that he brought to the land were the one that stood before Pilate and said, we don't want him. Crucify him. And they rejected him. They're still rejecting him today. God had to work with remnants. We got the Jesus came, incarnated, he lived, he preached, he died, he was resurrected. The church is moving now. But if you look historically upon the church, it's a pitiful sight. The church has been a wreck, just like Israel was a wreck. And we are in shambles. But God is working his way up to the very end. And now you see, you might say, well, what is really the purpose behind this? Let me again generate that to you. Before God started creation, he did a virtual run on the angels, on us, and everybody else. He created a vast number of angels. There's a vast number of civilizations out in space, of angel civilizations. Their technology is way beyond ours. And God simply said this, I don't want to lose these angels. One third, or 33%, went with Lucifer, but 66% stayed. We do know that God is going to have another creation. He could not move the 66% of the angels into the new creation. He couldn't do that because Satan had put a doubt in their mind. Is God righteous? And in order to make sure that these 66% of holy angels will have the matter settled, never again question it, God created mankind to prove his righteousness so he could bring the angels into the new creation. Plus, as a bonus, you and I as human beings. The theology that's been preached and taught over the years is far from what you read in the Bible. It puts man in the center, like man is a centerpiece. We are not the centerpiece. God is. And we are simply created for a purpose, to bring the Messiah, to be saved, and to prove God's righteousness. Turn over right now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. So, very convenient, most pastors today do not believe that the book of Revelation is really a scripture. They believe it's an allegory, so they don't even believe in an Antichrist or second coming. I don't know what they believe in. But if you look in Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Start in verse number 2. And the beast, which means is the Antichrist, which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, or the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Just like Abraham got word, 400 years of affliction. We are not heading in for a period of affliction. It's going to be worldwide. And the question now is, how well prepared are we to do this? Jesus said a number of things, but he said this: do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust and thieves come through and take it and destroy it. He also said, where your treasure, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so, the focus on our life on earth here should be to focus on, to know God, to be saved, to find out what is our purpose, what's our job here on this earth. And in the meantime, if you are tithing, you walk with God, He will bless you. But if you go to China today, the Christians there do not have any prosperity. You go to other countries, Muslim countries, Christians do not have any prosperity. We have prosperity in the United States, Canada, Western Europe. We have prosperity now. But our prosperity is going to end according to the Word of God. We can enjoy it now. I'm thankful for what I have. But I do know this. If I live long enough, this prosperity is going to be gone. Jesus suffered greatly to get all this done, to get himself down and to die on the cross and to be crucified. I want to read a couple of verses from Matthew. So go to Matthew chapter 26. That's Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to pick it up here from verse number 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, he spoke in blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we heard his blasphemy. What think you? The answer said, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him. Others smote him with their palms and their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ, or you Messiah. Who is it that smote you? And then if you go to chapter 27, if you pick it up here in verse number 26, then released to Barabbas unto them, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus into the common hall, gave to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and where they had plaited a crown on thorns, they put it upon his head, wringing his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And then, further in this chapter here, we read here from verse number 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, you that had destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, then he now come down from the cross, and we believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The picture that we have been given is that crosses were high. Jesus was high up. That's not true. The cross, the feet of a person crucified, was about 1 foot above the earth. So now, picture this. Jesus had been beaten. His flesh was raw, front and back. He had nails in his hands, nailed through his legs or feet, hanging there, excruciating pain. And just hanging there in pain. And then have the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else going around and saying, "Hey, yeah, you're really suffering. If you be the Son of God, come down." You understand, he suffered. And there was a temptation there. The temptation was to simply say, you know what we say when we get upset? I'm not going to use that word. I don't use that word anyway. But I hear people use it. And they simply said, forget it. Jesus could have simply said, am I dying for these lousy creatures here that are spitting on me, mocking me? I'm suffering here to pay for them. Forget it. Father God, loose your angels. He had 70,000 angels. They could have come down, took it from the cross. They could have creamed it. They could have simply whacked out every person on earth. But Jesus stayed on that cross because he knew this. I have to finish this work. If I don't finish, no human being will be saved. And the angels that we created, we cannot bring them in. The whole creation will be a bust. He stayed with it. He suffered. His suffering cannot be compared to what we think is suffering. It was immense. It was also spiritual. So I got two questions for you here. Are you suffering because you're walking in righteousness with God? Or are you suffering because you're living a sinful life? So I really want you to think, women, this morning. Suffering for God. I hope you understood now we talked about purpose. We talked about timelines. And here you and I are in this day, 2021. We do not know how many years before the next events will happen and so on. But the main thing is that you stay with God. When the church crashed in 2013, I never thought of leaving the ministry and simply saying, forget it. I just had to go and grieve for a while. I realized we're going to rebuild. There's a purpose behind it. I don't know what it is. And that's the attitude you're going to take. It doesn't matter if one of your family members is not going along with the program, if you get blasted, they don't believe you, they lambast you, you stay with it. Because you know this, if I'm hanging in there with Jesus, I will come out at the end smelling like a rose. So you listen to me today, and you're not saved. This is a good time for you to get saved. Because you need to get saved if you're going to make it through the future. And so, here's what you do. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you need a Savior. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then saying, Father God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here in a few minutes, you're going to see the screen change on your computer or on your television set. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell, He's going to say, my friend. He's going to take you through the salvation step, pray with you, share some scriptures, and he will make sure that you'll be saved today. And when you do that, would you call us, write us? Would you let us know the joy that you received Christ? Amen. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, that are Christians, it might have been a down message today. You might really want to say, well, I wish we'd talk about prosperity. We're going to get more money. We're going to get better life. We're going to have this and that. Well, you're going to prosper in a thousand-year kingdom. I can promise you that. You're going to have more money that you can spend in a thousand-year kingdom. And when you get to heaven, the second heaven, you're going to have everything you need. You're never going to have any want in your life. You're going to be a happy camper for eternity. But here, we have a bumpy road. And the purpose is this. Don't live and say, how much can I prosper? But simply say, how close can I get to Jesus? And how can I make sure that I'm his plan? Please think about it. Consider it. Spend time this afternoon and get close with Jesus. We're going to close. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word here today. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. And we lift up the church in the United States, in Europe, all over the world, that they will be able to give an ear to hear the truth. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to say, too, that in reality, if we have good Bible-believing believers in the churches today, we have this, in America, we have the national bribery program going on with the stimulus checks. So I know that me and huge amount of people I know got a big stimulus check, okay? That's what they're calling it anyway. But that should be a massive influx of tithe into the body of Christ. But we shall see, you know. But I believe it is just a huge bribery program. It's unbelievable. And if you study out further in the life of Joseph, you're going to see where he says, and the money failed in the land. That's an interesting little subject to look at. When you further study out Joseph, it says, and the money failed in the land. Quite interesting, the life of Joseph. All right, have a good day.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, You need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 13th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Suffering for God. Why did God create mankind? The angels predate humanity, and the revelation of what happened in eternity past came in stages after the Israelites were established in the land of Canaan. Jacob's burgeoning family would spend 430 years in Egypt. The first 30 years were happy and prosperous. However, something happened as they spent the next 400 years as slaves. Why did God have them settle in the land of Goshen, only to allow them to be enslaved? Obviously, the Godhead had a purpose. In the midst of tribulation, the 12 tribes grew significantly in number, and they were shielded from the paganism of Egyptian culture.
The generations during these 400 years suffered greatly. Jesus was rejected, beaten, and crucified by Lucifer's mob. Believers in Christ will also suffer during the time of the Antichrist. It's not something you can completely avoid. Are you suffering because you're walking in righteousness, or because you're living a sinful life? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1801. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.